I want to continue on about fear. Not fearing, but fear. We talked to you last week, and I sat down this week and just wrote down the things that I want to take you. Last week we talked about don't have to be afraid of judgment. Don't have to be afraid of sickness and death. And we don't have to be afraid of men. When God's put something, be sure now, when God puts something in your heart to tell somebody, don't worry how they're going to respond to it. That's God's part. Your part is just being obedient. God is going to put words in your mind and in your mouth to share with people. But too often we look at that and we become fearful of what they're going to say or what they're going to do or what they're going to, how they're going to react. That's not our concern. Our concern is that we obey God. We're more afraid of people at times than we are of failing God. And that gets dangerous. So the Bible says that you don't have to be afraid of judgment. Don't worry about the judgment, that you have no fear in the day of judgment, because fear has torment. And the love of God casts out all fear in 1 John chapter 4. You don't have to be afraid of death and sickness, because when we die or if we die, we're going to be with the Lord. And so actually we have the best of both worlds. Again, you don't have to be afraid of man, what man is going to do, man is going to say, how man's going to treat you. Listen to me. You don't have to be, and don't try to be, politically correct. Most of the time, political correctness is God ignorance. And so we need to listen to God and be spiritually correct instead of being politically incorrect. The fourth one, you don't have to be afraid of lack or poverty. As we said for the last couple weeks, God's economic system has not collapsed. It's just man's. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word want means lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in lack. Philippians 4:19, somebody tell me what it says. I got to give you a dollar after church, that's good. God shall supply some of my needs, a few of my needs, just the one he wants me to have. How many really believe that? Or how many just say, well, that's in the Bible, it just doesn't work today. God shall supply, A-L-L, my needs. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Now listen, when somebody starts coming to you in panic and fear on the job, in the mall, whatever they're doing, and saying the economy is collapsing, the streets of heaven are still paved with gold. Now listen to me. We don't put our most valuable assets on the highway. Think about it. Gold is nothing in heaven. That's not the most valuable thing there. It's just something left over, maybe. Gold is valuable on earth, but God paved his streets with it in heaven. Sometime read Revelation 20 and 21 and see about the gates of the city. See about the foundation of the New Jerusalem. See what the gates are. And we'll begin to understand that there's no lack in heaven. God didn't form us to be beggars. God formed us to supply our needs. Now listen, okay? I'm going to say that a few times. At times, you have to swallow your pride too. Because I know some people that were praying for some finances and somebody came to give it to them and they wouldn't take it. I don't know, maybe they were looking for a money tree outside their house. When somebody wants to bless you, be blessed. I heard somebody preach at the pastor's conference. When somebody says, God bless you, don't just say, oh, yeah, he already has. Just say, I'll take it. Amen? When somebody says, I want to bless you, the Lord laid on my heart to give you so much. Do you have a need? Well, yeah, but I don't want your money. Bring it to me. Hello? Let God bless you. Let God bless you. The Bible says this. Now listen. Amen. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, shaken together, pressed down. Shall God give into your bosom? Doesn't say that. It says, men shall give to your bosom. When you start blessing others, it's talking about giving alms. It's talking about being concerned about the poor. It's talking about giving. When you give, God is trying to arrange for someone to bless you. But no, I've always been a self-made man. I'm going to continue to be a self-made man if I can't get it on my own. But God, give me some money. Help me. I'm poor. Here's $100. No, I can't take it. We okay? Take another look at it. I know we all have pride. Sometimes pride is a hindrance all the time. God will supply your need. This one came into play yesterday on the way back from Fargo. Crystal tried to kill me. What about weather? What about storms? The Bible talk about, you know, how many realize Jesus stilled the storm? Peace be still in the ocean. Now, you may take this a different way, but I believe there's a couple meanings here in Isaiah 43 that we can use. Okay? Look at Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. Don't panic over outside conditions. Use your head, but don't panic. I remember going down in a canoe after somebody that was stranded in the little Minnesota River all night. Somebody called me and said, Mom and Dad are gone. I won't tell you who it was, but you can ask Jason. But listen to this. It says in verse 1, but now thus says the Lord. Who's saying it? Can you trust him? Do you know who he is? Has he ever been wrong? Okay. I'm glad one person's listening. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you. Who made you? Who knows who made you? How many of you were hatched? Okay. Boy, there's a great crowd. And he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. Didn't say anything about frostbite. But there are elements and conditions and things, and I know we can go back and look at Daniel and the three Hebrew children. I know we can look at stuff and say, well, that's just spiritual stuff. Well, flooding can be actual water. Storms can come. What was Jesus doing when the storm hit on the lake? Why was he sleeping? How concerned was he over the storm? None. And so the disciples come back to him and they're in a panic and they said, "Don't you care we perish?" And Jesus looked at them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Now listen to me. What do you think Jesus wanted the disciples to do? And I believe this is kind of speculation because we don't have him saying it, but what do you think he wanted them to do? And do what?
Pray.
And then do what?
Believe.
And then do what? What are you going to have faith and belief for? What were they in? Middle of a storm. Faith and belief that the storm's going to go? I want to raise up some people here that we can stand up and say, enough snow. Enough wind. How about it, Sherry? No. Lord, just bless her house every week. But you know something? We were doing a city witnessing several years ago. And we had, I was still a pastor in Minnesota, and we had people from all over coming in. Kids from all over handing out tracts. And all of a sudden, the sky darkened and thunder and lightning and storms. And I remember standing on the steps of the Church International Falls and saying, "Lord, we bind this in your name." And it broke. It absolutely, radically broke. I believe this. I believe we have the right to ask for rain, and I believe we have the right also to stop the storms in the name of Jesus. You ever been driving through a snowstorm and you just say, "Stop"? And so we come to a place when we pass through the fires or we go through the floods or the storms of life or the storms in nature. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of the whole world system?
The Lord.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
The Lord is. And he gives us power and authority to bind things and to loose things. So instead of panicking, come to a place where you just pray for protection in the name of Jesus. And if the storm needs to be stopped, stop it. And if there's a storm next Friday or Saturday, somebody rise up, will you? Will you just rise up? Say, "I've had enough. I was laying in bed last night and I was just almost starting to get depressed. And I don't get depressed. But boy, I was sick of it. Forgive me. Not complaining, Lord. But if there's someplace down in Antarctica or Greenland or someplace, you can put a lot of snow. Go ahead." Okay. This one is interesting. Because I didn't have this on my sheet. But if you listen to the media, and if you listen to what they're asking President Obama, they're saying, "Are we going to be tested by terrorism? Is some nation going to do something to threaten us?" And if you follow the media, everything is based on fear. And so I've been listening to some of that, and I was doing my proverb yesterday, and it's found in Proverb 3:25. Proverb 3:25. Just an interesting verse in there. And I want to put it in your mind so you're not walking around just amazingly in fear about what somebody's going to do to this nation or what's going to happen to you. 3:25, it's an amazing verse. "Do not be afraid of sudden terror." Listen to me. "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes." Don't be afraid of sudden terror. You don't have to live your life in a panic of terrorism. There comes a time we start asking God to terrorize the terrorist. There comes a time when we stand up and say, God, protect this land. And it would sure help if our land would come back to Christ. It would sure help if this nation would bow its knee to Jesus. But we're here now to protect it by prayer. And cover it with the blood of Jesus. And by the way, don't forget to pray for Israel. Don't forget to come to a place where you are praying and interceding for Israel. They said the other day that Hamas has the ability to fire thousands of missiles into that country. And so pray for Israel and pray for this country. Don't be afraid of sudden terror. Don't come to be a place where we're going to panic, where we're going to walk around looking over our shoulder, coming to a place where we're afraid of nuclear attacks. Listen to me. This world is not going to be destroyed by a nuclear attack. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. Get to know the word. Understand, I'm not saying there'll never be another nuclear attack on a nation, but the world is not going to be destroyed by nuclear attack. God has reserved that for himself. And so as we know the scripture, as we understand the scripture, and don't panic if we begin to see World War III happening. Don't come to a place where we're just all uptight. If you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you'll find Ezekiel 38 and 39 is different from the Battle of Armageddon. So as we know Scripture and as we understand Scripture, we come to a place of putting some things together and we're not afraid of that madman in Iran or the madman in Korea. We're not living in panic. God is greater and God will do His work. And God will bring us through whatever man is going to try to do to this nation. You're safe and you're secure in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. How many believe it? How many of you think pastor's just talking? Okay. One more for you. And I want you to understand this. Actually, I got two more. Don't be caught up in fear over the cares of the world and the stress and the pressures that people are going through. We have insight, and you have insight into people's lives. Don't take other people's stress. Don't take other people's burdens. And as you look at situations in your own life, don't be weighed down with them where the joy of the Lord is no longer your strength. Jesus said in John 16:33, turn with me there. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have problems, pressures, and stress. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world, there'll be pressures. Why let them kill you? Listen, because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean everything is going to go right. You need to deal with the circumstances and the issues apart from letting them deal with you. Okay, Kirk. When you started building your house, everything just went totally smooth. Sure. You never had any hassles, no problems. You never saw, I didn't expect this to happen.
It might have been one.
Just the shingles?
Yeah, a few. Okay, a couple. Okay, a whole bunch.
A whole bunch. How many realize that the disciples or the apostle Paul never had a problem in their life? How many, as you read the Bible, find that verse that says, come to me and you'll never have a situation that's going to bother you? You ever find that verse? Must be the New King James Version. But listen to me. Why wreck your life and your health over temporary things? Why allow things that aren't eternal to destroy you? Why look at things only through our temporary eyes, and we're driven and we're in panic and we're in explosion mode with anger and temper, and it's not working right, and I gotta shout and I gotta scream and I gotta kick the chair? And everything is seemingly falling apart, and what happens and what I'm doing, I don't think it's enough ever. Listen, it's killing you. Lighten up. If you're going to get all hyper and all frustrated and all full of stuff, do it over the kingdom of God, and then you find out I don't have to do it over the kingdom of God either. Sorry, chair. But listen, we got to pay attention. We need to understand that everything you're making or building or working on that's not people, that is temporary, is not going to be with you. How many parents, if they could see the stuff before they died, they left their kids, would turn over in their grave? You know, Judy has that 64 and a half Mustang in a shed, but I can't believe what it's going to be like when the kids get it. It's her pride and joy now, but somebody didn't buy it, and somebody didn't pay for it, and somebody didn't get it together, and that thing isn't just going to be a car to somebody. She's not here this morning, so I can say that. John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Now hear this, let not your heart be troubled, and don't let your heart be afraid. Don't do it. Amen? How many of you have ever worried? How much did it help you? It's wasted energy. It doesn't even burn calories. So what happens is this. We get our minds off God and we get them focused on circumstances and situations and the cares of the world and the stress and the deceitfulness of riches. We end up bonkers. I want to tell you something. In January 4th, 2009, take your hands, close them as tight as you can. Now open them. As you open them and you become a giver instead of a hoarder, if you become one who shares your things instead of just gathering them, there's a time to gather and there's a time to disperse. You realize there's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest. There's a time to cry and there's a time to refrain from crying. If in your spirit and in your mind, all you think about is more, and you think about the things that you have and the things that you want, and you think they're going to bring you peace and joy, you're deceived. You're deceived. Lowell Lundstrom used to tell the story how we started by playing with us with the, what was that, a 1600 six, or a 616 tire, pushing it around, an old rubber tire. Then he progressed to a bicycle. Then he progressed to a car. Then he progressed to a bus. And he wasn't any happier with the bus than he was with the tire. Life consists not of the abundance of things. We think it does. We think that if I have this or I have this, I'm going to be happy and my stress level is going to be lower and this is going to happen. It's going to happen until you see the next thing. If this can get done with my house, or this can get done with my car, or this can get done at the job, or this can get done in all the other issues, listen to me, my friend. Basing your life on anything of this world that you think will bring happiness is foolish, because it won't. It won't do it. I was in a house helping somebody the other day carry some stuff out. I was looking at all the things that was in that house that should have provided joy and happiness and peace. It didn't. It didn't. Your life cannot be based on what you have or what you don't have. Last one. Don't be afraid that you're going to do something and walk away from God, or God's going to walk away from you. God will never leave you if you want him around. It's not that God walks away from us, it's that we walk away from him. I need to come to a place where I realize that he's more interested in keeping you than you are in being kept. I want to show you something in the book of Jude. The book of Jude.
Mommy.
What?
Afraid?
What are you doing? Are you washing your hands? Verse 24 of Jude. Wash your hands. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It seems for some reason, and I haven't put my finger on it yet, there's a lot of people who don't have the peace in their heart that God really has loved them and accepted them, and there's no issues between you and God. Can I serve him better? Yes. Is he frustrated with me and kicking me out of his kingdom? No. Unto him who's able, now listen to that, keep you from falling, to keep you from backsliding, to keep you from going away, and to present you faultless, blameless, without sin, to him. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. I think I could quote it for you, but I want to show you. 1 John chapter 2. This whole message is just some practical things, and if you want to discuss it, we'll discuss it Wednesday night. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. An advocate is a lawyer. You ever have one? If we sin, Jesus is interceding for us, and all we have to do is go back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know it's hard to live above sinning at times. I understand that. But I also understand that when I sin, I need to stop and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Not just out of an action without meaning, but out of sorrow that I failed God. And when I come to him, he forgives me. You'll never get to a place where you accept the blessings of God until you accept the fact that he's forgiven you and accepted you and loved you. That message we preached a few weeks ago. When I come to a place accepting the fact that he's accepted me, he loves me, and he has blessed me, and he wants to bless me, and that I don't have to go to bed at night worried that something I did during the day is going to cause me to go to hell if my heart stops. It's not going to happen. Now, if you're sinning, I got two words for you. Look at me. If you're sinning, stop it. Okay? Stop it. And so, thank you. That's all we have to do. We stop it through the Holy Spirit. We dedicate our lives to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. We all sin. Now here's another issue. I may be adding to the Bible if I am, Lord, forgive me. You're not going to go to hell for a sin you didn't know about. There's enough of them you do. Oh. You're not going to go to hell for something that the Holy Spirit has not brought conviction to you. And you're unaware that something went wrong. Okay? The Spirit is a convictor. When he comes, he will convict or convince the world of sin. When I fail, that little sickening feeling is not guilt or condemnation. It's an awareness that I failed. And when you do fail, the Holy Spirit will make you aware of it. Okay? How many of you still have a conscience? The Bible said they'll have a conscience seared with a hot iron. How many of you have a conscience? Raise your hand. How many of you ever run through the stop sign when your conscience said, don't do that? Don't do that. I'm going to tell you a story about me. I was cooking Christmas breakfast several years ago. I'm not going to go into much detail. But the Lord showed me exactly what was going to happen at that place. showed me exactly. And it was a warning. Don't be stupid. Don't do this now. And dumb me, I went through the stop sign, got somebody mad, tears, the whole 10 yards. Afterwards, I'm thinking, boy, I was dumb. Why am I so stupid? I knew that was going to happen. God showed me exactly what was going to happen and what I was going to have to do to make peace, and I could have done the whole thing without it. So when God starts showing you things that's going to happen and he's saying, be careful. You don't have to go this way about it. Go this way about it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's time that we just listen. And when we do fail, come back to God.